So, brothers and sisters, we all need encouragement and exhortation. It is with pleasure I call upon Brother Kevin to give us that very necessary word.
A very good morning again, my dear brothers and sisters. A few weeks ago, the special one lost his job. He was sacked. Albeit with a 15 to 18 million pound golden goodbye, which isn't too bad, is it? But nevertheless, his pride was hurt just by being sacked from the job that he was employed to do. Now, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Others will think, what is he talking about? I'm talking about a man called Jose Mourinho, and even now some might be thinking, never heard of him. Well, he was the manager of Manchester United Football Club, one of the biggest clubs in the world of football, and he was self-styled the special one, or a special one. He called himself that because of what he had achieved over a number of years with other very high-profile well-known football clubs, and I dare say he still thinks himself of as the special one, even though he has lost his job. But I want to talk about another special one, and you might be thinking, "Oh, you're going to talk about Jesus?" He's not. I'm going to talk about me, because I'm a special one. But I'm not on my own. Everyone in this room who has believed the gospel of the kingdom of God and been baptized are just as special as I am. We are all special ones. Not because we have deemed ourselves to be special, because we have decided we will call ourselves special, because God has said that we are special, brothers and sisters. And that's not because there's anything intrinsically valuable in us as individuals, as people. In one sense, we are no better than anybody else in the world. I don't think God said, "Oh, Kevin, you look to be a really good person. I will call you." It wasn't that. It was God called me because he would show me mercy and compassion, as he's called each and every one of us. And some of our callings are not particularly spectacular because we've been brought up in the way of truth in the Christadelphian community. Others, like a good number in this room, have come in from, as we say, outside and have a story to tell. But we are special because God has deemed us to be special. We have heard, we have responded to, we have understood, we have believed and then obeyed the call of God through the medium of the gospel of the kingdom of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we believe in God, but more importantly, we believe what he tells us, and as a consequence of that, we have been baptized. It's Peter, when writing to the believers in the first century, he says these words, and I know you are familiar with these words. He says, "You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar people." The word peculiar means a people for acquisition. As the RSV says, a people for his possession. We are a peculiar treasure. To what end? Well, the rest of the verse goes on to say that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. And that was part of what David was saying in our collective prayer to our Heavenly Father. He has called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. And we know those words were said exactly the same to the people of God, the children of Israel, not to the Hittites, the Perizzites, any of the nations who existed at that time, purely to the nation of Israel. He called them, not anyone else. And I would say that's our position. He's not called people who are Baptists or Anglicans or Catholics, or well, he's called me as a Catholic to become into the way of truth. He has not called those people. Now, what I've just said is either the absolute height of arrogancy on my part, or it's the complete opposite. It's the lowliness of a depth of conviction which should engender in each one of us an attitude of humility and of eternal thankfulness and an assurance of an inner strength that we have of peace and tranquility, which tells us that we know, brothers and sisters, we know that God has called us, and we know that we know that we are his sons and daughters through faith in his Son. Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, please, brothers and sisters? These, in my view, are some of the most sublime words that we read in the whole of Scripture. And we know how important every word that is contained in this book we are privileged to hold in our hands, how important every word is. But I think these words are just there are no words in my poor use of the English vocabulary which can convey the depth of meaning behind what we are reading here in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, verse 1, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Coventry East, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it begins, and you'll see where I put the emphasis, brothers and sisters. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his. And so it goes on. It's all about God. It's not about us. It's about what God has done for those whom he has called. Verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, the gospel message, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he, God, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. It's all of God, brothers and sisters. It's not haphazard. God has called out of the Gentiles a people for his name, as Peter says in Acts of the Apostles, I think it's chapter 4. And we are part of that calling. We are special in his sight because he has made us special. As I say, there aren't any words in the English vocabulary that we can use to say how thankful and grateful we are for that which is done. And so verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted or hoped in Christ. Just go over to chapter 2 and verse 4, just for a few verses. But God, who was rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. This is Paul speaking to the believers in the first century. Not to anybody else, but to the believers. And we need to bear in mind, when these words are being written, there wasn't, as we call it, false Christianity in existence. It was starting to emerge, as we see from the letters. It was full blown by the time we got into the second century. And it's been there ever since. So we are not, as a community, part of the wider Christian community. We are distinctive, we are separate. Not in any arrogant way, because that's the way God has deemed it to be. He has called us to be separate from those around us. God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It's absolutely awesome, isn't it, brothers and sisters, when we fully appreciate what we are reading. And this was the message of the Son of God when he walked this earth for 3.5 years with those 12 men day and night, and when he came into contact with all the other disciples in Capernaum or Bethsaida or wherever else the Lord Jesus Christ went, who were not part of the special group, but still nevertheless special people. Let's go to John chapter 6, if you would please, brothers and sisters. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 6, we're going to have to sort of break into the long discourse here, as I so often say, simply because of time. But in John 6 and verse 26, this is after the occasion of the feeding of the 5,000, the Jewish feeding. The 4,000 were for Gentiles. This indicating that Jew and Gentiles, the mystery that was hidden, would be revealed. And look at the words of Jesus when they find out eventually where he is, and they flock to him yet again. This is what Jesus says to them in verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles." That's quite an amazing statement, isn't it? He says to them, "You haven't come here to find me because you're thinking, look what he did. He fed all of us, 4,000, besides the women and the children." Well, they weren't interested in the miracles of the feeding, just the fact that they'd been fed. It's the here and now again, isn't it? As I was sort of saying a little bit this morning. "Ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." And then he says to them, "Don't labour for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." He's the special one, because he's the Son of God. "Then said they unto him, well, what shall we do?" We're back with the rich young ruler again, aren't we, this morning? "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" You know, what do we need to do? What magnificent sort of service can we provide for you in order that we can have this everlasting life you're talking about? And so Jesus answered and said unto them in verse 29, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." Not just acknowledge his existence, but what he's saying to you, what he's teaching you. That's what matters. "Listen to my words. They are the words of my Father. This is the meat that you should be labouring for." Coming back in a moment to John 6, just go back to John chapter 4. We're going to look at from verse 29, just a few verses. Again, the context is Jesus talks to the woman at the well of Samaria, the Gentile woman. In that day and age, about as low as you could get in humanity, without being disparaging at all to the woman, but that was the situation. And we know the conversation that takes place. And in verse 29, she says, "Come, see a man which told me all things and ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, while his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" And Jesus said unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." And that's what the Lord is talking about back in John 6. This is the meat that he has to do, the work of his Father. And so he's saying to those, if you go back to John chapter 6, don't labour for the meat which perishes. You've experienced a miracle, but it had no effect upon you. It was merely the fact that you were fed with a free lunch. And we perhaps stand and sit here thinking, oh, we wouldn't have been like that. Who knows, brothers and sisters? So back in John 6 and down now to verse 35. Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life." Because they've talked about the fathers in the wilderness having the bread, the manna that came from heaven. "He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." This is the calling of God. This is Ephesians and other places in the Word of God which talk about God calling people, calling me to be special, calling you who are baptized to be special. Verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, that hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And that's what Mary said to Jesus about Lazarus, wasn't it? I know he will rise in the last day, but if you'd have come earlier, you'd have prevented him from dying. And the Lord let Lazarus die for a reason. And this conversation brought down the ire, the wrath of the Jews, who murmured at him in verse 41. And they said, "Why do you say, I am the bread which came down from heaven?" And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven?" We don't understand, and more pertinently, we don't want to understand either. And sadly, that's what we find when we want to talk to people. We might find someone who is religious, who goes to church, and the moment we want to start to talk to them and engage them about the wonders of the truth, they're not really interested by and large. They're content with what they've got. That's cause of sadness, isn't it, brothers and sisters? And so Jesus goes on to say in verse 43, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No one can come to Jesus," he says, "unless it's God's will, unless God is calling that person to come to Jesus." and make them the special one, or a special one. Because it is written in the prophets, in verse 45, this is a quotation from Isaiah 54, "And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." God's going to bring people and he's going to teach them, says Jesus. And obviously the fundamental question, well, what's he going to teach them? What is God going to teach them? How is he going to teach them? What exactly is the content of that teaching? And it's called the truth, isn't it? It's called the faith. It's called the way. Various ways of describing it. It's the things that we believe concerning the kingdom of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more you look into those things, brothers and sisters, the more you see how completely different is our understanding of the scripture from everybody around us. We are, I won't say unique, because it's a very strong word, but exceedingly distinctive when it comes to the idea of what the Bible tells us about Satan and the devil. The only other community that I'm aware of who might have a similar understanding are the Church of God of the Abrahamic Faith, who have connections with Christadelphians in America anyway. But even in their community, some believe, as we do, about the Bible teaching about Satan and the devil. Others believe it's a personal, rebellious angel. There's no consensus there. We think about the nature of God as being a unity, just God, when everyone around us is a Trinitarian. Or if they're not a Trinitarian, they believe there's only one God, but Jesus pre-existed. Again, which we don't believe. And so I've got a list here that I could go on with, it won't because of time. How distinctive our beliefs, when I say our beliefs, that which God has taught us, as Jesus says here, because we have taken the word of God as being that, the word of God, and have delved into it and learned and understood what the Lord is talking about. Carrying on towards the end of chapter 6, verse 62. The Lord will talk about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And this caused great consternation and upset amongst those to whom he was talking, even sadly to some of the disciples. And so verse 60, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Does this upset you? Does this offend you? What if you shall see the Son of Man descend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him." It wasn't just Judas. There were other of the disciples. Not the 12, not at this stage anyway. And he said, verse 65, "Therefore said I unto you." All of this is leading up to, this is why I'm saying this. "That no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." That's the second time he's talking about how God is calling individuals through the preaching of the gospel. And it's like a door that opens both ways. No man can come to the Father unless the Father calls him. But no man can come to the Father unless they go through the Lord Jesus Christ. And no man can come to the Father unless they go through the Lord Jesus Christ, having believed everything the Lord Jesus taught as being the fulfillment of the promises in the Old Testament, and have been then baptized into him. That's why we insist on baptism. It's essential. Nobody else does. No other community insists upon it. The JWs do. And they save everybody up for a mass baptism at their convention. But when they are baptised in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit-guided organisation. They're not baptised into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they're not part of the 140. You see, the more you look into it, how distinctive we are, brothers and sisters. Not because we are distinctive, God has made it so by calling us. For From that time, verse 66, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Whatever else they didn't understand, and there was much they did not understand, they knew that this man was the Son of God and that he was Messiah. And that's the whole purpose of this book, says John in chapter 20. The whole of his gospel has been written that those who read it or heard Jesus might believe that he is Messiah, the Jewish King, and the Son of God. And believing these things, they will have eternal life. Any other beliefs are of no value. It's the truth that matters, brothers and sisters. Let's just go to 1 John 3 and bring our thoughts to a close. 1 John 3. I asked Brother David if we could have that hymn that we've just sung together, because it's just it's a marvellously positive hymn, isn't it, brothers and sisters? We shall be like him. We should sing it with absolute conviction that in the mercy and the grace of God, because of what we shall do very shortly in bread and wine, we indeed shall be like him. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, because he has called us, because he has made us special. Therefore the world does not understand us, especially the way we talk, because it can give to all the world the appearance of being arrogant, but it isn't, or it shouldn't be. It's conviction that we know that God has called us, brothers and sisters. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This isn't arrogance on the part of John, is it? This is conviction. This is wholehearted belief. This is the ultimate faith, knowing what we believe and why we believe it. Last reference then, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And it's really over the last, I don't know, year, 18 months, that the force of these words have really hit me. And I, like many in this room, have been in the truth for 40 odd years. I know many have been in that a lot longer than that. Here's this aged man, Paul, called by God. We know the circumstances, recorded three times for us in the Acts of the Apostles, writing to his son Timothy in the faith, one of a number of sons that he had in the faith. And this is what Paul says. He starts off in the chapter about doctrinal things, of teachings, that the Lord Jesus Christ will return and set up a kingdom, and there will be a judgment. Then there's the warning of verse 3, where there will be those, and this is pertinent to the first century, but the principle is for us, there will be those who will not listen to this any longer. They will turn away, as we've just read, for those who did in the time of Jesus. But then he says in verse 6, I am ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And it's that verse 7. I have fought a good fight. He doesn't say, I'm the Apostle Paul. I was called specifically, unlike anybody else, by Jesus. No, Paul doesn't talk like that. He doesn't say, I have fought the most successful fight against sin ever. He just simply says, I have fought a good fight. And that's Paul speaking. If we can just say that, we've fought a good fight in striving against sin. But I've finished the course. I've not given up. nobody's persuaded me that this is rubbish, or persuaded me to leave because of what they've said or done to me. I've finished this course. I may not have been first or 15th, and I've probably used this phrase before. It doesn't matter where we finish in this race, we need to finish the race, not to give up, not to turn away. And I've kept the faith. I haven't gone off elsewhere and thought, oh, we need to embrace this belief system or that belief system. There's only the one faith, there's only the one truth. So I fought a good fight, but I've finished the course and I've kept the faith. Here is confidence again, not arrogance. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. He's absolutely confident in this, isn't he? This is marvellous. But not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. And as that appearing, we pray, will happen, if not over the next 2 days, surely next year we shall be in Jerusalem. But if not, then we will carry on fighting the good fight, and we will finish our course, and we will keep the faith. And in the mercy and the compassion and the grace and the long-suffering of God, we who are his special people will be with the Lord Jesus Christ in that day, in that kingdom.
Thank you.